Good morning. I'm turning in my Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. I would encourage you to do the same. In just a moment, we will read together from Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm not sure how to make this work. I know they were using it in a different way in the class, so I'm going to have my esteemed brother in Christ fix that for me, because there's a slide I want to show you. I hope if it's on. Well, it's a very exciting week for us. We have been reading the Bible together this year, and this week we are going to finish the Old Testament and move into the New. And as we move into the New, I want us to think about a lesson this morning that we're going to call After 70 Years Are Completed, that takes us through the remainder of the Old Testament and prepares us for the person and the work of Jesus. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, the year is around 597 B.C., and the true and living God caused the prophet Jeremiah to write a letter to this second deportation of Jews who have been taken to Babylon. And this group of God's people would include Ezekiel and those who are living down by the river Kabar. In verses 4 through 14 that we want to read together this morning, I want you to give some consideration to what Yahweh tells His people that they are to do while they are in Babylon. And as we think about the instruction that He gives them concerning what they are to do, also notice with me this morning that He talks to them about what He Himself will do after the 70 years are completed. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord," verse 10, "after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." It's interesting to me, as we look at the letter that Yahweh had Jeremiah write to His people, that it is sent, verse 3, to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar needed to be reminded why these people were now in his care, in his captivity, in his home. They were there because that is where the true and living God sent them. And He wanted them to understand why He had sent them there. And He wanted them to understand what they were to do when they were there. As we think about the Babylonian captivity, it was not like the Egyptian captivity, where they were doing hard labor all day long and they were making bricks and all of that for the Pharaoh. When they were in Babylon, Yahweh tells them, here's what you need to do. You need to get comfortable and you need to live your life as you normally would go about living it, because you're going to be here for 70 years. The false prophets in Jerusalem were telling the people, 2 years and everything's going to go back to normal. And some of that crazy went with the captives into Babylon, and Yahweh says to them, no, you're going to be there for 70 years. And while you're there, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of your labor. Take wives and have children and grandchildren. Increase. While you're there, seek the peace of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar, of the city. Pray for the peace of the city. And after 70 years are completed, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to visit. I am going to perform. I am going to cause. I am going to give. I am going to bring you back. As we turn now to Isaiah chapter 44, we have read over the course of the last couple of weeks about the fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire that was led by Cyrus. This fall occurred precisely when God communicated to His people that it would occur. Not only did the Babylonian captivity last for 70 years as Yahweh communicated to Nebuchadnezzar and to His people that it would, but another precious prophecy is fulfilled during the time that we've been reading about over the course of the last couple of weeks. In Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 28, the true and living God speaking through Isaiah says this, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, verse 1 beginning, thus says Yahweh to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, Yahweh, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I might just pause in the reading of this at this point to say to you that this gives me chills, because I understand it, and I so desperately want you to understand it so that you can have the same experience. What is going on in these verses? Somewhere between 120 and 150 years before Cyrus is born, before Cyrus comes to power as the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, the true and living God is saying to His people, while the city of Jerusalem is still prospering, before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Through the prophet Isaiah, Yahweh is saying, this is what is going to happen. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. The people in Jerusalem are looking at the northern kingdom of Israel and they're saying, yeah, they're awful. They deserve to go to Assyria. But we got things going our way down here. We're the tribes of Judah and we're the tribes of Benjamin and we got the temple and everything is going according to plan down here and everything is going to be all right. And God says through the prophet Isaiah, no, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. And somewhere between 120 and 150 years before the birth and the reign of Cyrus, the true and living God calls him by name and says of him in verse 4, I have named you though you have not known me. Who is Cyrus? He is a Gentile. He is not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not a member of the nation of Israel. He is not a part of God's kingdom of priests and holy nation. He is a Gentile living in a foreign land who has not yet begun to live under the sun. Verse 5, I am, to Moses he would say, I am in the bush. I am Yahweh to be, this Hebrew verb that communicates that God is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I am. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, Yahweh, do all these things. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the Creator, the Sustainer, and ultimately the Redeemer. Josephus tells us in his Antiquities that Cyrus read Isaiah and that it moved him. And as a result, as we turn our attention now to Ezra chapter 1, that as a result of Cyrus reading Ezra, that this is how Cyrus responded. Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth Yahweh, God of heaven, has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Yahweh, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Josephus tells us in his Antiquities, chapter 11, that Cyrus read Isaiah and that he was so moved by it that he wrote this proclamation, this declaration. That is, in my mind, exactly what happened. But what Josephus doesn't allude to that I would suggest that you take into consideration is we read in Daniel the 10th chapter and in verse 1 that Daniel continued into the third year of Cyrus. What do we know about Daniel in Daniel the ninth chapter? We know that Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 had a copy of Jeremiah. What was Daniel doing with his copy of Jeremiah in Daniel the ninth chapter? He was reading it, and he was understanding it. And as he considered the time, in other words, as he looked at the calendar, and he came to understand that, you know, we're somewhere around this magical 70 year, he began to pray. And his prayer to Yahweh is that he would fulfill his word. That as the 70th year approached of Babylonian captivity, that Yahweh would indeed visit and perform and cause and give and bring. And because of Daniel chapter 10 verse 1, my beloved brethren, and because of my conviction that if Yahweh could get a copy of Jeremiah to Daniel, that it wouldn't be a problem for him to get a copy of Isaiah to Daniel, in my heart, I like to envision Daniel taking that scroll of Isaiah to Cyrus and saying to him, as he was wont to be called among the Babylonians, "I am that Daniel. I am that Daniel that faithfully served Nebuchadnezzar and these Babylonian kings because my God is with me. And the God I serve has called you by name before you were born, before you had ever even heard of Him, to do what His people failed to do, to shepherd them." I do believe that Cyrus read and was moved. But in my heart, I see Daniel sharing that with him. I leave that for your consideration. You know, as we think about Cyrus's proclamation, it is fascinating to consider that his proclamation is not only for Babylon and those who were down by the river, but it is for the entire kingdom. When the Babylonians took over Jerusalem, they also took over the lands that the Assyrians had conquered. And when the Medo-Persians came in and took over for the Babylonians, they not only took over that area, but they also took over the area that Assyria had controlled. So Cyrus's declaration is not just for that group of Jews from the southern kingdom who had ended up in Babylon. It was for all of God's people, wherever they had been scattered. And as we go back and we read that passage in Jeremiah again, God is alluding to that in the letter that He wrote to them. Wherever my people are, I am going to visit them, and I'm going to perform, and I'm going to cause, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to bring. And as we consider Cyrus's proclamation, I want you to be amazed along with me that there are three returns because not everybody went home. I mean, just stop and think about that for a minute. Cyrus tells the people in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23, "You want to go home? You may go home." Why do we have three returns? Because they didn't all go home. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, they led the first return of faithful Jews. They got there, and instead of building God's house, they built their own house. And so God let that ride for about 536 to 520-ish, and raised up the prophet Haggai and said, I tell you what y'all need to do. You need to consider your ways. Raised up the prophet Zechariah, who basically had the same message, but in a little more colorful language. Some apocalyptic terms were used by that prophet. So they got the temple rebuilt. And because not everybody did what they should have done under Cyrus, you've still got Jews living in the time of Xerxes. And one of them just happens to be a descendant of Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. And there was a fella in the days of Xerxes who just happened to be a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites. And guess what this descendant of the Amalekites, King Agag, guess how he felt about the Jews as a result of his association with this descendant of Saul, this member of the tribe of Benjamin, Mordecai. He hated him. And he decided that because he hated Mordecai so much, he was going to do what Saul had been commanded to do to his descendants back in the day. I'm going to wipe them all out. Well, when he determined to wipe them all out, guess who that put in jeopardy? It put in jeopardy the faithful remnant who had gone home when Cyrus said, "You may go home." Well, why is this a big deal? That a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin is putting the descendants of the tribe of Judah in jeopardy at this time. Because in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and in verses 1 through 3, God made three promises, one of which He has not yet fulfilled. And if Haman has his way, and he is able to commit genocide against the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then there will be no hope to fulfill the seed promise that God made going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The seed of woman, the seed of Noah, the seed of Shem, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the seed, Genesis 49, verse 10, of Judah, the seed of Ruth, the seed of David, the seed of Solomon. What happened to the descendants of David? They lost their way and God removed them. And He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to use Gentile kings to rule over my people until the time comes that I give the throne to He whose right it is. Ezekiel chapter 21. The son of David, Jesus of Nazareth. So after we get through with Haman's plot and he gets hanged on his gallows, Ezra leads a second return of people, and Ezra prepared his heart in chapter 7 verse 10 and he began to seek. And I'll tell you what Ezra decided as a result of reading God's Word. I'm not where I ought to be. We are not where we ought to be. We are not in the land that God has given us. We are not in the land that He promised us back in Jeremiah's day that He was going to return us. We need to go home. And so he prepared his heart to seek and to do and to teach. And then Nehemiah, in his day, is serving in the king's court as the king's cupbearer. And he's been reading God's Word himself. And he's been hearing reports about how the state of affairs are in Judah and in Jerusalem. And he goes before the king one day and his face is a mess because he's like me. He wears his heart on his sleeve and he can't hide it. And the king says, "What is this? You've come before me all the time. I've never seen you like this. What is happening?" And so Nehemiah, as he is standing before the King of Kings, of the earthly kings, prays to the God of heaven. He says, why shouldn't I be downcast? My city, my country, the city of God is in ruins, and I need to go. I need to go home. Nehemiah is aided by Ezra. God raises up his final prophet, Malachi. Amos had said in chapter 8, verse 11, there's going to come a day in which there's going to be a famine, but it ain't going to have anything to do with food or beverage. It's going to have everything to do with the hearing of the Word of God. And when Malachi closes his written prophecy, when he puts a period on the last verse that pertains to the business of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, before the coming of Elijah and before the coming of the Son of Righteousness, 400 years of God not talking to His people descends upon them. I think the worst thing that can happen to a relationship is when somebody gets to the point that they're done talking. When you communicate to me that you're done talking to me, then I know things have gotten real. And if I don't want to talk to you, then you have a pretty good idea that things have gotten real between us. The curtain closes at the conclusion of Malachi. Why is God practicing such tough love with His people during this 400-year period? May I suggest to you this morning that in the book of Isaiah, we read about two servants. We read about Cyrus, who is described in Isaiah chapter 45 as Yahweh's anointed. That's a very special word. It's a Hebrew word that we transliterate into the word Messiah. The Greek equivalent of that term is Christ. Yahweh refers to Cyrus as His anointed. By definition, an anointed one was one who had been set apart for a specific work. And in Cyrus's case, 150 years before he comes to power, roughly 120 years before he's even born, Yahweh says, Cyrus, I'm going to use you to shepherd my people home. I'm going to use you to shepherd my people to rebuild my city. I'm going to use you to shepherd my people to rebuild my house. And Cyrus, when he comes to understand something of the nature of the true and living God and something of his ability to speak of things in the past concerning things that are going to happen in the future, he's moved by it. And he says to the people of God, wherever they might be in the kingdom, you may go home. It was an invitation. He didn't say to them, you have to get out of my kingdom now. You have to get out of Babylon. You have to get out of Nineveh. You have to go now. Gather up your things. Gather up your family. Gather up all your books, all of it, and get out of here. No, he says to them, you may go home. We're more familiar with Yahweh's anointed, Yahweh's Messiah, Yahweh's Christ in the book of Isaiah as being the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, born of a virgin, the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. And as we think about Yahweh's
servant, Yahweh's anointed, Yahweh's Messiah, Yahweh's Christ, the Christ of God, He too offered an invitation to not only the people of God in His day, but to everybody, both Jew and Gentile. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, here is the invitation of Jesus Christ. Come to Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus of Nazareth was also the anointed of God. He was anointed for a much greater work than that of shepherding people back to a physical location so that they could physically rebuild a physical city and physically rebuild a physical building that could not, by definition, house the true and living God. He was anointed for the business of being God's prophet, God's priest, God's king, and most importantly, God's Savior. In Cyrus's day, he gave the people of God a choice. You may go home. In Christ Jesus, Yahweh's servant gives us a choice. You may come home. It is fascinating to me that they did not go home when Cyrus told them that they could. It's fun to kind of think about why they didn't. I have a friend in Middle Tennessee that talks about human nature and that there are folks who are like catfish. A catfish is a bottom feeder. He said there are some folks who they just get down to the bottom and they decide that they like it down there. Don't be a bottom feeder. We do not live in Assyrian captivity, in Babylonian captivity. We don't live in Medo-Persian captivity. We don't live under the reign of the Greeks. We're not under the thumb of the Romans. But our potential bondage, my beloved brethren, is so much more serious. The bondage of sin and death. There are people in this world that have just hit the bottom. And they have decided that they just like it down there. They like the works of the flesh. Don't be like those folks that did not accept Cyrus's invitation. Don't be like those folks in Christ's day who did not accept Jesus' invitation. On the day of Pentecost, there were only 3,000 Jews that obeyed the gospel out of an estimated 1 to 1.5 to 3 million Jews, depending upon how many made it to the day of Pentecost that year. 3,000 obeyed, and one of them that did not obey on that day was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus rejected the invitation of Jesus in his lifetime until he gets to Acts the 9th chapter. And Jesus gets his attention on the road to Damascus, and for 3 days as he sits in blindness, he begins to contemplate everything that he knew about the Lord's anointed from his reading of the Old Testament. And Yahweh raised up another servant, Ananias, and he told Ananias, he said, I want you to go and I want you to tell Brother Saul what he needs to do. And he told Brother Saul when he got there, what you need to do based upon your understanding of Jesus now and your belief in the person and the work of Jesus now is you need to arise and you need to be baptized and you need to wash away your sins calling on the name of the Lord. The invitation of Jesus is so simple and it is so much more precious than the invitation of Cyrus. The invitation of Jesus is come unto me. You want to be a part of my kingdom, then this is how you go about doing it. John 3:5. You need to be born again of the water and the Spirit. And when you are born again of the water and the Spirit, then and only then can you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Saul of Tarsus, Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Do not be content, my beloved brethren. Or if you are not a brother or sister in Christ this morning, do not be content to stay in the bondage of sin and death. Christ came to deliver us from that. You do not have to continue living in sin. You do not have to continue thinking sinful thoughts, saying sinful things, doing sinful things. You can be delivered from all of that this morning by accepting the invitation of Jesus Christ, by allowing Him to wash away your sins, by allowing Him to give you a new heart and a new spirit, by allowing Him to place His Spirit within you. You can overcome. In your lifetime, you are going to receive a lot of invitations. Snail mail has cut out a lot of that. It comes through our email now. Just one invitation after another. Only one matters. His. If you've not accepted it, why not do so today while we stand and while we sing? Won't you hark His gentle voice?